We were at, just to set the record straight, we were at the CVM, the Christian Vision for Men's weekend away. Once a year, a load of men gather in a field near Swindon. There was about 2,500 of us gathering together, worshipping God. Many deciding to follow Jesus for the first time during the weekend. And it was just an amazing opportunity to be there. I went last year with a group from the church where Emma and I were up in Basildon, and very much want to explore how we may be able to take a group from here in the future. But it is great to be back with you all. I'm aware that in the news of late, there's been a lot around the whole topic of leadership. And I'm not just talking politically and that sort of thing in this country or even in the States and that sort of thing. I mean, even the sporting world. This week, obviously, it's now who's going to be the next captain, the next manager of England, and all this sort of thing. And leadership is something that can take up a lot of headline space, can't it? It can be something that we can, or certainly some people can, talk about endlessly, it seems. And it's that question of who is it that we're willing to follow? Because ultimately, a leader has to be someone that other people are following. If someone thinks they're a leader and they look around and there's no one behind them, they're not doing a great job. It's asking that question, in terms of who would we follow, to what end would we follow someone? To what level? To what depth and commitment? We think about the call to follow Jesus. I believe it's about one that means it's about dying to one's opinions, preferences, tastes, our wills. And being willing to, completely give ourselves over. Recognizing that that is going to be supremely costly if we actually really engage, really commit, really give ourselves to it. And ultimately, it's that question of, am I really up for that? Do I really want to follow Jesus? Or do I quite like just holding back? Keeping a little bit for myself? Putting a good kind of appearance in, but when it really matters, actually, I'm not there 100%. Today sees the conclusion of our series we've been working through since April, Sold Out for the King, which I'm aware even just saying that is a bit of a dangerous thing to say, because it can bring about that mindset that we just need to tick a box somewhere because we've done this, and we'll file it for a few years until kind of those organising the preaching rotors will think, oh, everyone will have forgotten that. We can then roll the same stuff out again. It's a lot less work. And we'll go through it again, sort of thing. And then we'll tick that box again, and so on and so forth. My heart, and really my mind about this series, has always been a series of aspiration. Of saying, how can I seek to be sold out for Jesus? How can I seek to give everything I've got, leave nothing, and being willing to serve him with everything I am? Recognizing that, as I say, that's something that I may aspire to. I doubt I'll ever make it here on earth. But that heart, that craving, that desperation of wanting every day that I live to be completely sold out for him. And in the morning series, we've been looking through the book of Colossians, if you've been with us, asking this question, who is the king? It's one thing to say, well, we need to be sold out for the king, but who is this king? Who is it that we need to be giving our lives completely over to? I want to read the first four verses from chapter 3 of Colossians. Paul writes, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear in glory. If we ask that question, who is the king? Hopefully by now, if you've been with us over the last few weeks, you'll have grasped that we're talking about Jesus here. That's who our king needs to be. And particularly in the current climate, there's a lot of different people, isn't it, vying for our focus. Wanting to be number one, wanting to lead, or wanting to be the center of attention. And as Paul reminds us here, Jesus needs to be our king. The one, as he puts it in verse 1, seated at the right hand of God. I don't think that's kind of a haphazard kind of phrase that he uses. because it's not a case, you know, maybe you go to an event sometimes or go to a gathering or a party or something like that, and, you know, you've just got to kind of find somewhere to sit. You know, the host just says, well, you sit anywhere you want, just find somewhere. And you're looking around and all the chairs have gone, and you're then trying to think, is there somewhere I can perch? You know, a table that isn't going to collapse under me or that sort of thing. And then you kind of moment that there's none of those. Well, maybe there's a spot on the floor somewhere. Is there a bit of carpet that's going to be slightly more comfortable if I'm going to be able to get down, and maybe if I'm then going to be able to get up again? It's not the case here at all. It's clearly identifying the fact that Christ has that place, the right hand of God, something that we see talked about throughout Scripture and at other times, signifying honor, prominence, and authority. Not just kind of, well, just he's seated somewhere up there with everyone else. He's at the right hand of God. And so when we think about who is the King, recognizing that not only is it Jesus, but it's actually Jesus who, as Paul goes on, as he talks in verse 1, who we have been raised with. So we're not just saying the King is Jesus seated on high, but actually he's someone who has that connection or has that potential of that connection with us and our lives, making a difference as to who we are and where we're heading. And it's this whole idea that Paul is emphasizing, I believe, that our citizenship is in heaven with Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God. And that may be one of those phrases you might kind of think, kind of, well, what does that actually really mean? I believe what Paul is saying is, you know, we're not meant to be here. You're not meant to be here this morning in battle, on earth, living the life that we're living, because ultimately we're meant to be in glory with our Creator. That's where we're meant to be. And there's that danger that sometimes we get so comfortable, we get so settled, we get so fixed on what is around us, that we lose sight of the fact that not only did Jesus come and pay the price, dying for our sins, but he made it possible so that one day we can be in glory again, where we're meant to be. And so if we unpack the verses as Paul goes on, I believe initially he says, you know, set your heart on things above. There's that phrase, I'm sure you've heard, maybe you've either seen it on a wall somewhere, or maybe you've got it on a wall in your house somewhere. You know, home is where the heart is. Home is where the heart is. Where, you know, you long to be. Where you can just sit back, relax. You just kick off your shoes. You know, you find that comfy seat, and everything's just perfect. It's that place of safety, that place of security, that place where you just know everything makes sense. Whatever else is going on, that is that place where it all comes together. And Paul, he says, you know, set your hearts on things above. But I don't believe Paul is saying you kind of need to strive for that heavenly status, for that kind of that potential of where you're one day going to be seated with Jesus in glory. Because if home is where the heart is, if actually we've found our identity in Christ, if we're following Jesus, then it's that reminder to us where we're heading, not something that we need to be seeking to attain. But I wonder whether sometimes we get that a bit mixed up. And we think that actually, well, yeah, Jesus died for me, made it possible for me to know God, but I now need to be doing X, Y, and Z, and so on and so forth, to make sure that I get there. Because it's about what I do. It's about how I can ensure that that is mine. Rather than recognizing that actually Jesus has given us this opportunity, we need just to make sure that that's where we're heading. That's where our heart is. That's where we're longing to be. That is our guide or our signpost, if you will, as to how we live our lives. But he goes on in verse 2, having set your heart, he says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, he says. Now, you read around, some suggest that Paul's just really repeating it, maybe because those in the church at Colossae weren't paying attention, or maybe they really needed to really hear this, and it's actually just the same thing once over. Because obviously, as we've reflected on this letter, there's a great amount of false teaching that was going on, different things that were being thrown at them, different things they were possibly grappling with and picking up. And Paul saying, no, you know, you need to stay the course. You need to stay focused. But also when he's talking about set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. I believe it's that challenge as to say, so, you know, where is our focus? Is it actually in the things around us? Is it actually in the world that we live? It's been interesting over the last week, different conversations with different people, chatting with a friend of mine, and we were talking about a mutual friend who is obsessed with his car. And I use that word deliberately. He is obsessed with his car. For many years has been, and is always adding new things to it and respraying it and cleaning it, and it's almost like kind of he's just fixed on the things around him. He's talking to someone else, and they were talking about this whole thing again of wanting to move house because they needed somewhere bigger, because they needed to, you know, expand. And again, you could sense this sense that was all that was driving them, where they could kind of call their, you know, their castle. And it needed to be this and that. And again, I had a conversation this week with someone. And we were just kind of sharing that challenge of how so often in life, kind of finances and money and how are things, you know, how are we going to pay for this? Or how are we going to be able to provide that? And very quickly, that can become our focus. Because we're looking horizontally. We're looking around at the world rather than keeping our eyes fixed on things above, on the bigger picture. And it's remembering that all these things are temporary. All these things are here for a time. And I believe that's what Paul is seeking to emphasize to the readers of his letter, that we need to make sure that our focus is in the right place. But finally, Paul goes on, almost I would say, kind of, you know, you've set your heart, you've set your mind. Therefore, set your course. Know where you're heading. Know the next steps. Know what you're about. It says in verse 3, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You died, Paul says. He's writing to believers. If we know Jesus, then we have died to ourselves. Because we're no longer wanting to live our way and our life. We're wanting to live the life that Jesus offers us. And this whole idea of our lives being hidden with Christ, that choice to say, I don't want to live as the world lives. I don't want to follow the paths that they set before me. I want to be all that God created and intended me to be. But again, it's that question of what difference does that actually make? What impact does that actually have? If we go on in verse 4, Paul Develet says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. You see, I think it's, maybe it's just my reflection, but I think sometimes it's quite easy for us to kind of go, well, I believe in Jesus, and I'm not just doing it on a Sunday. I believe in him all week, and I'm trying to live out my life, and so I'm going to end up in heaven one day, and so kind of, you know, that's great, isn't it? Yeah. But I think we sometimes miss just the magnitude of what is actually taking place, of the opportunity that is before us, and what Paul is describing here in these verses. You know, the opportunity that is there, the response that it should invoke. Back in April, when we began this series, I kind of, in one of those things that preachers do when you suddenly say something that you hadn't really thought of saying, and then maybe afterwards you kind of wish you hadn't. I said, you know, if you read through the book of Colossians over the period of this series, you'd get through it about 20 times if we read a chapter a day. And I haven't made 20, but I've been seeking to do that and read through it. And it's not about how many times you read it through or that sort of thing, but as I've done that, just the power of these words has just struck me afresh, has impacted me in a way that it maybe hasn't done before. I say the magnitude of what Paul is talking about here and this challenge of you know, do we just offer lip service to God? Do we just go, well, you know, I'll just kind of keep going and keep doing my little bit and just show up when I need to, rather than actually saying, wow, this is what Jesus did for me. How can I give everything I am to him? How can I respond and set my course to follow him no matter what else happens around me? Or am I going to just, again, settle for the mediocre, for just killing time almost? Or am I going to recognize that the King who is seated on high at the right hand of God calls me to follow him and to make a difference for him as I live my life? In a moment, we're going to play a piece of music. Just for us to reflect and pause. It's asking those questions, you know, am I raised with Christ? Do I know Jesus? Is he my Lord and Saviour? Am I seeking to live my life in him? And if that's not the case, then is that something that is just, well, we've just haphazardly ended up in that spot? Or is it actually, you know, I don't quite know. I want to find out more. I want to understand. I want to explore this. Are we raised with Christ? It's asking, are we setting our hearts and minds on things above? Or is our focus very much on a horizontal plane, looking at the things around us of this world? And are we pressing onwards? Am I actually saying, okay, how can I use this time that you've given me, Lord, today for you? How can I get up tomorrow and be all that you've created me to be? Forgetting the fact and moving on from the fact that maybe today I really messed it up, but actually tomorrow I want to start again for you. Fill me with your power. Equip me. Help me. Let me be what you long me to be. There's a story about George Muller. You may know of, heard of him and his orphanages. And the classic story that's often told is one morning where he's told by his housekeeper that there's nothing to eat, nothing to drink. And so George Muller says, sit all the children down in the dining hall. So 300 children gather and they sit down. He goes in as well. He sits down. He gives thanks. He prays. And they wait. And there's a knock at the door. And the baker's there. And he says, I couldn't sleep last night. I woke up and I just felt you needed this, you know, bread. I felt I needed to get up this morning and bake it for you. And he gave them the bread that they would need to eat that morning for breakfast. And then a little while later, there's a knock at the door. And it's the milkman. And the wheel on his cart has broken. And by the time he's going to be able to get his wheel fixed, the milk that he's carrying will have gone off. And so he says to George Muller, can you use it? And so they take the milk in, and there's enough for them to drink. And I was reading, there's a discussion and a question put to George Muller in kind of asking about his prayer life and what was his secret, if you will. What was it that meant that, you know, he had that level of faith and saw these miracles take place? And in his answer, it says he spoke of his secret death. There was a day, he said, when I died, utterly died. I died to George Muller, his options, preferences, tastes, and will. Died to the world, its approval or censure. Died to the approval or blame even of my brethren and friends. And since then, I've studied only to show myself approved by God. Dying to one's own choices, preferences, tastes, and wills is supremely costly. It's not an easy road that is set before us. But I believe it's one that is so worthwhile and one that Jesus will walk with us along. We're going to listen to the song. It's called Simplicity. The words will be on the screen if you want to follow them, if you find that helpful. You may just want to close your eyes as we're going to move into a time of communion as a response to what God is saying.